Hello, this is Stefania Pappas. You're listening to the interview portion of Reunion Roadmap. I am the communications director for B'nai Yosef North America. And we have a guest with us today who has a very interesting story. Her name is Naomi. And introduce yourself to our listeners, Naomi.
So Naomi is a name that I never liked. I wanted to be called Judith, because Judith in Hebrew means a gibora, somebody who fights. And I fought all the time growing up as a child. I only had brothers, so I had to fight all the time. And my father said, no, I'm not changing your name. Naomi is your name. You will learn to live with it, and one day you will learn to appreciate the name.
Your journey is quite interesting with your family. And could you go into details about that?
Okay, so my family is what we call the soup family. Soup meaning that it's such a mix-up of, it's a melee of everything you can possibly think of. My father is mixed race, Irish and African. African from is African and Chinese. And her father, Hong Kong, her grandfather was Hong Kong Chinese, and her grandmother is Ethiopian Jewess.
Okay, very interesting. And now, you, for a time, were in Guyana, South America. Could you share with us about that experience and what it was like living there and being a Torah-keeping
community?
So
we were struggling to keep, well, not we, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and she's from the tribe of Dan, as far as we know. And she used to complain to my great-grandfather, who was Hong Kong Chinese, and used to eat pork. And she made him swear that he must stop eating pork, otherwise she would not be a good wife to him. And he decided to stop eating pork, and he embraced her faith to a degree. He was tolerant of her because he wanted fresh food every day, and she would, on a Friday, turn the big pot over, what we would call a coal pot. She would turn it over, no cooking, no fire lighting on Friday sunset to Saturday night sunset. And so there was a frequent discrepancies in the household because he wanted hot food and she wasn't having no hot food. Anyway, later on, when she tried to, you know, introduce her faith into the community, to go from where we lived to where she can worship, people knew she was going to worship and they used to stone her. And so the whole family moved away from Georgetown, the capital of Guyana, and went to live in a place, you know, all the houses are on stilts. And there she felt safe because there was a practicing Jewish community there from different backgrounds. Some were Portuguese Jews, and some were Lebanese Jews, Syrian Jews. This is all in Guyana.
Interesting.
And so the life went from there. And when my mom was born, they took her back to town for school. And then mommy, as she grew up, she met my father, who was a Catholic. Okay. And of course that was not going to work. Mm. So my father had to accept my mom's way of faith.
Yes.
Otherwise they couldn't be married. And so he was taught that he can't be with her when she's having her flowers. Mm. And he agreed and married her.
Okay.
And then once he married her, he went back to his Catholic church.
Interesting.
And my mom obviously didn't. So the family was in a lot of problems.
Wow.
My father started to keep Sabbath.
Okay.
In the interim.
Okay.
Just to get to marry my mom. He was going to church, going to a shul on Shabbat.
Yeah.
And decided that he would continue searching about this Shabbat, and he went to his priest in the Catholic Church and asked him about the Shabbat. And the priest said, yes, but we don't go by the Bible. We have our own Bible, which is the Catechism. And he said, who wrote the Catechism? And the priest said, now let me look. The priest didn't even know who wrote the Catechism. So when my father did the investigation, he realized that the Sabbath was the right day to keep. Now, in the community, this is going back in the 1950s, early 40s, 50s, just after the war. And my mom said that a letter came from the Israeli government saying that if we could put 40 families together, we could return to Israel. So it was a great opportunity for us to travel from Guyana back to Israel. And we all wanted to go. My dad said everybody wanted to go, but nobody could afford the passage. So the community put together and sent one family, and they were of Portuguese origin. They came to Israel, and they gave them a house with land in a village that we had pre-agreed with the Israeli government, and it's called Amirim. Amirim means tender twig or tender branch. And we call ourselves branches. And so that name was perfect. And we were vegetarians. And so it was meant to be a vegetarian and a fruitarian village. And so off this family went. And the rest of us was left with the dilemma, how are we going to raise the money? So my father then decided to come to England. And work. It took him 10 years to work. And eventually we got enough money to come by boat. My mom, my dad, to Israel. Landed in Haifa in 1968. And stayed in, we stayed in this, in a house. By that time, we had accepted Yeshua. Within the 10-year period. And so we started to worship with the Seventh-day Adventists because they were the only Sabbath-keeping people. But we would still keep the feasts at home because there was no other community that would accept us. So when we came to Israel, we thought we would have that freedom, but we soon realized that they didn't want us very hard. And we weren't allowed to work. They wouldn't. They used to arrest my dad every single month and take him to court. And the judge would say, Mr. Patrick, are you still here? And my dad said, I'm not going anywhere. And my family is staying. And he said, okay, 30 shek, those days was lira. 30 lira. Pay the 30 lira and I'll see you next month. And the police used to come and say, Fitz, we come for you this month. Every Monday used to come for him. And then what really kicked in was when, why we left Israel in the long, in the end, was I was coming up to the age where they wanted me to go into Safa. The army.
The army,
And my father said, yes, she can go in the army as long as she doesn't hold a gun. They said, what are you talking about? Of course she has to hold a gun. Everybody holds a gun. Man, woman, child, everybody holds a gun. And my dad said, no, I'm not giving life and I'm not taking life and my daughter's not doing it either. Put her in the nurse, in the hospital to work. They said, no, 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 she has to hold a gun. They said, we're coming for her in the morning to enlist her. My father got me out of the village. Down to Tel Aviv, waited for the British Embassy to open and put me on the first plane back to London.
Now, what did you feel about, were you ready to serve in the IDF or what was your emotions of all of this?
Yeah, I was willing to serve. I would have been ready to serve because when I was going to school, we were the first pupils to open a school in Carmiel. And after the school got so full with Olim Chadashim.
Yes.
It got too full.
And okay.
So we had to move to a school in Miron.
Okay.
And that was a new school as well. But on the way to Miron, we had to pass a few Arab villages. Okay. And they used to throw stones at our buses.
Yeah.
And one day we were on the way to... I didn't know any better, but this is what happened. We were on our way to a tiul in Tel Hai.
Okay.
And there's three minibuses with children. And they blew up the last minibus with the children in it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, a bazooka, you know?
It was that's right.
A gun with two.
Yeah, right.
And all my friends in that bus passed. Wow. So for me to be alive today, I'm already thinking.
So you were, because you were, like you said, you were like a warrior type of woman.
Yeah, was, like fighting.
It was no problem for you.
Never.
It's just you wanted to be obedient to your father.
Listen.
Was that?
I would have a big competition with David, because when it comes to slingshot, I was on the ball.
Yeah.
I could, for miles, I could see it, ping, and catch it. I was so good. And everybody, my whole family, they used to call me Cassius Clay's sister.
Okay.
My brother was Floyd Patterson.
Okay.
And my other brother. Yeah, that's how it was. The whole family. So they knew not to touch us.
Okay.
Please, to my father, let your children look after our children in the minibus when they're going. Because they were vegetarians. They were a bit frail. Mm. Whereas we were just the total opposite.
Yeah.
Although we were vegetarians, we were strong. We were, you know, we were athletic.
Yes.
My brother won a silver medal for Israel sword fencing, and I won a silver medal for distance running.
Okay.
And it was an Ethiopian girl that beat me and got the first, the gold medal for Asia. We were running for Israel.
Wow, beautiful story.
Yeah. So I defended Israel with my life.
Yes.
It's the only country I've ever lived there over 60 years.
Yes.
So, you know, it's just not home.
Yeah, because I saw you in the shop, and we just saw you speaking such fluent Hebrew.
Yeah, I'm at home.
And you're just, this lady is at home.
Yeah.
And we saw, both of us saw you there, and we were just saying, she has a story,
Yeah.
And that is just a wonderful story. So now, where, you said 60 years now you've been in Great Britain right now.
Yeah.
But you try to get here as often as you can because it's home, right?
The thing is that all our desires have some sort of connection on a permanent basis.
Yeah.
It fell through. And then we heard stories that you had to give up Yeshua to get, you know, a citizenship, and we didn't think the price was worth it.
Yes.
And one day God will work something out for us, but it's not at the price of Yeshua.
Yes.
So we decided that we would wait and see what would become of things.
Yes.
And we would just wait. The Lord is true to His word. He promised us that He would give us mansions. If not on earth, we'll get it in heaven. Either way, we're winning, you know? So... Mm-hmm. When we saw that was impossible, we said the instruction is to come up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. So from the 70s, we've been coming up every year 3 times.
Wow, beautiful.
And this year was particularly difficult because I lost my job in 2015.
Okay.
So I'm literally living on modern day miracles and promises.
Okay.
No income.
Yes.
And so... to get here, this year especially, 70 years of Israel's existence, I had to be here.
Yeah.
And because the airlines know that,
they
pushed up all the prices for direct flights. You couldn't get nothing under £700 from England for a trip.
Just a four-hour trip, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
Wow.
And we have to come 3 times. So we come for Pesach and Shavuot.
Yeah.
And
Sukkot.
Yom Kippur. We come for Yom Kippur because Yom Kippur, you can't really celebrate it in Babylon.
Oh, yes.
You got too much temptations.
Yes. Mm. Wow. This is quite the story. And so now, we met your niece.
Yes. That's the next generation.
She's the next generation, yeah. and is she growing in this understanding of who she is?
And then my brother, my youngest brother, her mm-hmm. father died suddenly. And I think since that happened, it kind of like has jerked her way of thinking, what am mm-hmm. I doing? What is my purpose of my life?
And
suppose if I lost my life, would I be able to see my dad again?
Mm.
And so she came to me and she said, Auntie, I want to take teachings.
Wow.
And I'm the only one for this generation. Okay. And my mom was the only one for her generation. So when my mom passes, unless somebody comes mm-hmm. with me, she says, we're two or three are gathered.
Yes.
I'll be on my own. But now that she's coming, the two's gone back.
Wow. So if you don't know your identity and who you are, you cannot know your destiny.
And that's her problem. She hasn't sat at my mother's table to realize how important she is as an individual and the history of her. Because none of the family have really realized that we are actually royalty.
Mm-hmm.
We're children of the king.
Oh, man.
We're not ordinary people.
Yeah.
And once you realize that,
mm.
you know, not that you're haughty,
mm-hmm.
not that you're big-headed or
grandiose,
none of those things.
Right.
But you just know your position in the world.
Mm.
That you're unequal with any king or any queen because the Lord has made you so.
Mm.
And he doesn't just, you know, it's not a fluke that I am who I am.
Yes. Hallelujah.
With all the teachings of politics and physics and geography and whatever, when it comes to the teaching of the scriptures, that is where you get your true footing and your true foundation. And you can grow into a magnificent tree from a mustard seed.
Yes.
Once you get the proper teaching.
Oh, man. Oh, man. Do you have any final words for our listeners?
I would say that this precious thing you call the breath of life, don't waste it watching TV. That thing of itself is sent from him. I won't even call his name. You know who I'm talking about.
Yes.
And because it's becoming more and more prevalent, sometimes hours goes by.
Yes.
And you're seeping in all these negative statements and polluted ideas and opinions.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it is unsanctioned by God. It's not sanctioned by God. It's unsanctioned.
Yes.
And even some of them, you know, is to be desired.
But
spend time with the Word. Spend time in the Word. They're such precious, priceless rubies to be found in the Word of God. And you never, ever see the same scripture twice. If you go over the same scripture and go over it and go over it. Every single time when you pray before you go into the scripture, the Lord will bring some new light out of it, some new fruit, and make that your daily diet.
Well, Naomi, this has absolutely been a pleasure, and we say Chag Sameach. We're here in Jerusalem during the feast day. It's just what a wonderful time.
Pesach.
To be here for Pesach and for Chag HaMatzot.
Ken.
So, signing off, this is Stefania Pappas, Communications Director for B'nai Yosef North America. Shalom. Naomi thought it was very important to include at the end of this interview the aspect that they believe they are from the tribe of Dan. So I just thought I would end that here at the end of this interview portion of Reunion Roadmap.